The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Be seated. So great to hear everyone singing out. I love Christmas Eve. Typically Christmas Eve. This year, Christmas Eve, and I'm sure I'll love tomorrow night as well, Christmas Eve. The older I've gotten, the more emotional I've gotten this time of year. I don't know if you can relate to that. I remember holding my daughter for the very first time, Caroline, my oldest, very first Christmas Eve. She was born in March, and so obviously Christmas Eve, December. And I remember being in the service, sitting in the crowd as the band started to sing the songs, and I just began to weep as I held Caroline. Because in that moment with my first child, there was something for me personally that was very powerful about the God of the universe sending Jesus. It's becoming very evident that I'm crying more and more. Just this past Sunday, Malone Family Christmas in Spartanburg, South Carolina. Last Sunday afternoon and evening, when I opened up one of my gifts from my mom and dad, it was simply a six-pack of hankies. So, mom's really in touch, like with her son. She knows what's up. And I was like, well, thank you, because I've never had any hankies. And I've made it 43 years without any. And she just said, you're crying a lot more when you teach, so you need to keep one of these with you. Thankful for Grayson and Nathan sharing some of their thoughts on Matthew 2, the worship team for leading us in worship of the generous one, this idea of generous Advent, the series we've been in throughout the month of December. I was thinking about this time of year, knowing of our time together tonight, and this was a question I was pondering. I just want to throw it out there to you. Maybe you can relate. Have any of you ever been given a gift at Christmas time that upon reflection of the gift that you were given, you were actually kind of offended or insulted? You know what I'm talking about? I don't know. Like this coming Christmas morning, if you open up some new workout equipment, but you didn't ask for any workout equipment, like if your spouse gets you workout stuff, but you didn't ask for that, don't you see how maybe, well, that's a little offensive, right? If you receive like this certain style of clothes that is opposite of all the clothing that you normally wear, you go, I don't really wear this kind of stylish clothing. Exactly. I'm going to need you to start wearing that. Nobody else can relate to this? If you're given an organizer of any sort, but you are not that organized, nor interested in being organized, maybe offensive, right? Oh, thank you for these whitening strips for my teeth that I didn't ask for. These are offensive things that you might get. Oh, a new cookbook. I didn't ask for a new cookbook. Well, I'm trying to tell you something, right? Whatever the case may be. I say that, I give a few examples, because there is something, as I've thought about it, there's something quite offensive about Christmas that every person needs to work through in order to truly embrace what we celebrate at this time of year. Like what we celebrate tonight, honestly, is an offensive gift until you admit that it's a gift that you need. And then it becomes the most beautiful gift you've ever been given. There is no truly celebrating a Savior come until you admit you need a Savior. There is no falling down and worshiping Jesus like the wise men until you're wise enough to realize Jesus is worthy of your worship. Another pastor, Tim Keller, once said this, and I thought it was really great. Christmas is telling us that we could never get to heaven on our own. God had to come to us. And that thought, well, it can be quite offensive. And you even see that in this story with the wise men. Because not only did they come from far away to find Jesus and worship him, there's some other characters in the story. And Nathan's already alluded to the scribes that should have been in the know, right? There's also a guy by the name of Herod. And he is quite offended that another king has shown up on the scene. If you go back to Matthew 2, if you have your Bibles, it's fine. I just want to read this to you. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, verse 2 says, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, what does it say? He was troubled. Now, why would he be troubled? Because if you're a king and someone shows up asking about another king, a king that you weren't sure about, that would be a threat to your kingness. That's a problem. And you can read in history about the horrible and violent king that Herod was. Like, he was all for having people killed and thrown in jail, even his own family. And while you and I probably can't relate to being a king of a kingdom or a queen of a large, small landmass group of people having people killed or thrown into prison that stand in your way of ruling or the way of your authority, what we can relate to is having our personal kingdoms invaded, so to speak, and deciding if Jesus will sit on the throne of our lives or if we will decide to hold on to that spot for ourselves. And to embrace the gift offered to us in Jesus Christ to truly rule our hearts and minds and lives is to admit that we make a pretty horrible king of our kingdom. If you said yes to walking and following Jesus, what you would have had to admit in that moment is, I'm a really horrible king of my kingdom. And please hear me say this, to the degree that you realize what a horrible king of your own life you are is to the degree that what Jesus has offered to you is beautiful and life-giving, right? For each of us that has said, Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth, please rule my life, there has been this journey, right, of laying aside the selfishness and the self-focus and the self-serving, I'm at the center of the universe-ness that all of us are a part of. Apart from the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in and through our lives. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 that the mind that is set on the flesh, you know what it says? He says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. Right? So every human that walks the planet wants to rule their own life. Or as one pastor I read says, in every heart there is a little King Herod. Matthew 2 says again in verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem. And in all that region, those who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that had been ascertained by the wise men, yeah? Now, you may be here tonight and maybe you're not willing to admit, at least out loud, the great lengths that you've gone to in order to remain on the throne of your own life. And I'm not saying that you've had anyone killed. But maybe the endless manipulation of people, the using people, the sacrificed relationships, the put aside ethics and the put aside morals in order to remain king, or get a load of this. From your perspective, you've actually served people and loved people and been super moral. But you can still be the king of your own life with that trying to be at the heart of what you're getting after when you don't realize what it is that God's actually offered you in Jesus Christ. It's exhausting, isn't it? Trying to justify yourself, isn't it exhausting? Trying to prove to yourself and to others that you matter. That you're a good enough king, that you're a worthy enough queen. It's exhausting. Over the last couple of Christmases, I've recommended a book to you. It's by Tim Keller. It's called Hidden Christmas. There are these two little paragraphs I want to read to you from him because I think they go very well with what we're talking about tonight. The greatest person in the history of the world was born in a manger, came from Nazareth. You see this idea throughout the Bible. God initially brings his message not through the Egyptians, not through the Romans, not through the Assyrians, not through the Babylonians, but through the Jews, a small nation and a little race that is seldom in power. He dispatches Goliath not with a bigger giant, but with a shepherd boy. One at whom the giant actually laughed. You see, that's the way that God works. How does he talk to Elijah? Through an earthquake? Through fire? Through wind? Nope. Through a still small voice. In ancient times, when the oldest son always got all the wealth, The second or the younger sons had no social status, right? So how does God work when you read through the Bible? Through Abel, not Cain. Through Isaac, not Ishmael. Through Jacob, not Esau. Through Ephraim, not Manasseh. Through David, not his older brothers. At a time when women were valued for their beauty and their fertility, God chooses old Sarah, not young Hagar. He chooses Leah, not Rachel, unattractive Leah, whom Jacob doesn't love. He chooses Rebekah, who can't have children, Hannah, who can't have children, Samson's mother, who can't have children, Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, who can't have children. Why? It's this continual story over and over again where God says, I will choose Nazareth, not Jerusalem. I will choose the girl that nobody wants. I will choose the boy that everybody has forgotten. Why? Is it that God just likes underdogs? No. He's telling us something about salvation itself. Every other religion, every other moral philosophy tells you to summon up all your strength and live as you ought. Therefore, they appeal to the strong, to the people who can pull themselves together, the people who can summon up the blood. Only Jesus says, I have come for the weak. I have come for those who admit that they are weak. I will save them not by what they do, but through what I do. And throughout Jesus' life on this earth, the apostles and the disciples kept asking him, Jesus, when are you going to take power and save the world? And Jesus kept saying, you don't understand. I'm going to lose all of my power and die to save the world. The story of Christmas is a story of Jesus intervening in time and history, breaking into darkness and depravity. And the fact is, the king who has intervened and stepped into broken humanity poses a threat. He threatens the prevailing power structures of the day. He did back then, he still does today. He threatens religious authority, he threatens political authority. But he also poses a threat to every human being. Because what Jesus does is he threatens the notion that we're doing just fine without him. He threatens this idea that we can make it on our own. He threatens the idea that we're in control of anything. He threatens the idea that you or I have the capacity to change the situation, to improve our situation. On our own, that we don't need a savior. He threatens the myriad of ways that we attempt to live our lives in our own strength and for our own pleasure, because anyone who encounters Jesus has a choice to make. You can't be, and we've talked about this throughout the years here at Summit Church, you can't be neutral when it comes to Jesus. Jesus doesn't let anybody be neutral with him. He doesn't let anybody sit on the fence. We will either bow to this king or we will look to ourselves as the supreme ruler of our lives. We will either submit our lives to his authority, submit to the power and promises of King Jesus, or we will resist him. And I think the story as it unfolds, you obviously see with Herod, but also in the stories of so many people maybe that you've run with, maybe in your own life, you come to a place of despising him. So here's how I want us to conclude tonight. We're going to take communion together. We often do that Christmas Eve. A little bit different than normal. Would you be willing to be honest with yourself and before God and ask yourself this, does my response to the generosity of God more closely resemble Herod, the scribes, as Nathan was talking about, the wise men themselves, as Grayson was talking about? Does it more closely resemble having the right knowledge but not doing anything with that knowledge? Or does it resemble humble, joyful, persistent, sacrificial, generous worship, a longing to see him work in your life, in your home, in your marriage, in your children, in your career, to see and to worship him? Because Scripture is abundantly clear that God is a generous God. And we, his image bearers, have been redeemed by the gracious work of Christ. And we are called to reflect that generosity. And through the cross, God's image is radically restored in the hearts of believers, compelling and motivating generosity to be a guiding distinctive in the life of a believer. That's what we've been talking about over the last several weeks together. Every single gift is understood to be from God's precious provision, and it is to be enjoyed, thankfully celebrated, and generously shared. And it's all born, as we talked about last week, it's all born out of grace. It's not measured by time, energy, skills, money, or any other resource. It's measured only by the radical generosity of our great God and how he has lavished his generosity upon us through his son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, generosity is not the only outcome of a heart transformed by the Holy Spirit. It's also a natural response as we are in Christ to a generous God. So a couple of questions for you to ponder. Some of you, would you be willing maybe to say, you know, my attitude, my heart, my mind has been more of like Herod. I refuse him. Or maybe I could ask the question this way, in what areas of your life are you currently resisting, ultimately refusing Jesus? Herod goes to unthinkable lengths to protect his throne. I would lovingly ask you, as one of your pastors and friends, are there areas in your life where you are currently resisting the authority and the power of Jesus? Are you bowing down, sacrificing, and pledging your allegiance to something in your life that has completely mastered you, something else that is your king? If that's the case, would you come to the table and behold Jesus, his body broken for you, his blood shed for you, an invitation to confess and repent of refusing him, and instead turn to him and worship him? Or maybe you're more like the scribes, and the idea is not refusing him, it's more this idea of ignoring him. And I would ask this question of you: in what areas of my life am I passive towards Jesus? Are there any areas of my life where I'm ignoring the authority and the power of Jesus? A realization that the indifference to Jesus is one of the greatest dangers to Christianity in our cultural moment. The religious leaders had knowledge of Jesus, but that knowledge didn't move them. It didn't change them. They had no joy in the coming of the Messiah. Their lives did not reflect any fruit in response to the generous gift of God. And I would lovingly say to you as a pastor and a friend tonight, if your knowledge of Jesus doesn't compel you to come and sit at his feet and worship him, not only are you deceived, you've also drifted into a place of indifference. And if that is you, here's my invitation to you tonight. Come to the table and behold Jesus. His body broken for you, his blood shed for you. Confess and repent of ignoring him, and instead turn to him and worship him. Or maybe tonight you find yourself more like the wise men. It's not refusing him or ignoring him, it is a place of worshiping him. Is there an eagerness to see and savor Jesus in my life? Can I recount the ways in which I long to worship Jesus in the everydayness of life? The wise men teach us something remarkable. Everything is worth losing to gain Jesus Christ. And they were wise enough to lay down the things that were considered valuable. Valuable as gold. They were wise enough to lavish Jesus with extravagant worship. Everything is worth losing in exchange of receiving Jesus. As the popular slogan still says, wise men still seek him. And if that's you this evening, invitation to come to the table and behold Jesus, his body broken for you, his blood shed for you. Thank God for his gracious generosity towards you, which compels and empowers extravagant worship. Behold Jesus and worship him. I'll ask the band to come back up. And here's the deal. I'm going to pray for us, but before I do, an invitation to you this evening. You don't have to be a member of this church to take communion here. If you have a relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, you are welcome to partake in communion here. And oftentimes we pass it, our deacons will pass communion, but this evening, like I said, we're going to do something a little bit different, and communion is set up across the front, three different stations. And there's crackers and there's juice, and you can come receive it here, you can come take it here and kind of step to the side and stand here for a moment and take it. You can grab it and you can head back to your seats. But over our next couple of songs together, our two songs together that we're going to do, we want to invite you to move from your seat and come and partake in communion to remember his blood spilt, his body broken, that you and I could be in relationship. Yeah? Would you pray with me? Father God, I'm incredibly thankful. Incredibly thankful for the opportunity to gather on Christmas Eve Eve. And be reminded of your grace and kindness to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. That he would invade our world, challenge who sits upon the throne of our lives. That the story of so many, not only in this room, but around the globe, the story of so many who have come to know you, to worship you, called into relationship with you, and at the same time, we would acknowledge that there are some, maybe even amongst us this evening, who are living from a place of refusing you. There's parts of their lives, maybe it's their entire life, they're just not interested in following after you. They're not interested in turning over the throne of their lives to you. Father God, I pray that in this moment, in the days to come, throughout this Christmas week, that you would do what only you can do, what you have done for so many of us in this place. And show them of your sufficiency. And their lack of it. And maybe there are others amongst us who would say they love you and know you and walk with you, but the fact of the matter is they are sitting idly by. Maybe much like we see with the scribes in this story. A lot of knowledge in the head, but not having an impact on the everydayness of life. May in this moment they be reminded of the beauty and the hope of Jesus Christ, which compels us to walk in obedience in every way, with every aspect of life, in the everydayness of life. And we will thank you for that. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen. The table is open. Come and partake.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.